Welcome to the Sunday School Hour, where each lesson builds upon the foundation of Christ. Grab your Bible, and let's join our teacher, Joe Thornton, as he guides us in this week's study.
Today we're continuing our study in the book of James. We're ready for James chapter 2, verses 9 through 13, but it's important that I go ahead and begin reading back in verse number 8, as this whole section is dealing with the same subject matter. So let me begin reading in James chapter 2, beginning of verse number 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. I want to begin today's lesson by sharing a quote from R.C. Sproul. He wrote, If we are paying attention to the law, we know that it will not justify us. We know that we will never be able to get into heaven on the basis of our works, because the law reveals to us our filthiness. The law teaches us that by the works of the law, no flesh, no human being will ever be justified in God's sight. Why then do people continue to hope that their good deeds are going to be good enough to satisfy the demands of God? James is telling us here in verse number 9, after introducing the royal law of love in verse number 8, then in verse number 9, he reminds us that there are no little sins. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin. It's a sin to have respect or to treat other people differently. It's a sin. And are convinced of the law as transgressors. To show favoritism, to discriminate against people, is not a minor thing. James says, listen, it's a sin. The church should be a place that's free from prejudice, free from partiality. It should be a place where people can come together on an equal footing before God. And as we come together in your local assembly or my local assembly, and there come in visitors that may not be saved, we need to show those people, regardless of who they are, we need to show them the same love that God has shown us. You see, the law is very clear concerning this. The Bible says in 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. We as Christians are transgressors if we are discriminating and showing prejudice towards people who come into our assembly simply because they are rich or they are poor. Then in verses 10 through 11, we learn that God does not grade on the curve. What do we mean by that? Well, God doesn't take the top grade in the class and then call that an A and go down from there. No, God does not grade on the curve. God grades on His standard. What is God's standard? Well, if you haven't figured it out yet, it's perfection. It's perfection, the same standard that He held Adam and Eve to. God has not changed His standard. James writes in verse number 10, For whoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. James is reminding us to measure ourselves not with ourselves, but to measure ourselves against God's standard. And as I said earlier, God's standard has never changed. Sin affects our relationship with God, and it affects our relationships with others. Sin affects every area of our lives, and we need to know that as Christians and be on the lookout for that. Even our attitudes, our motives are one day to be judged. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Later on he said, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." When we compare ourselves to God's standard, we measure ourselves against his standard. We all are sinners. We all are transgressors because sin has permeated every area of our lives. Even our attitudes, our motives, our relationships, our words, our thinking processes, all of these things have been affected because of sin. And according to God's standard, we will never justify our sin before such a righteous and holy God. You see, James is not dealing here with greater or lesser sins. He's teaching us to see our sin for the seriousness that it is. You know, we tend to see our sin as the tearing of a fabric, as opposed to the breaking of a glass. Let me explain what I mean by that. If someone were to hold up a fabric, or you had a curtain hanging somewhere, and we took a big rock and we threw it hard enough at that fabric, it would leave a hole in that fabric the size of the rock. Well, if we took a little pebble and we threw it hard enough and fast enough to tear through that fabric, it would just leave a little hole. And sometimes we look at our sins that way. We have a tendency to do that. But God looks at it differently. He looks at it like we're breaking glass. Whether I take a big rock or a little rock, I throw it hard enough, it's going to shatter the glass. It's the idea that a chain is judged according to its weakest link. Doesn't matter how good we are in these other areas, if we break just one of God's laws, that chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Think about besetting sin. Seems like so many of us have a besetting sin, that prevailing sin in our lives that we struggle with. That sin, all of our sin, condemns us before the standard that God has. But as a believer who has had his sin forgiven, who has had his sins washed away, who now is covered with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ because of his shed blood, because he took my place on the cross, he did everything that I needed that I might be saved. It's all because of him. Believers should strive to put their faith in Christ into practice every day in how we treat others, not just God, but also others. Sin is rebellion against God, and God has called believers to trust and obey him. See, God doesn't grade on the curve. As a Christian, we have a high standard to uphold before a lost and dying world. Warren Wiersbe put it this way, "We cannot sin lightly and serve faithfully." It comes upon us as believers to take very seriously the ministry, the path of life that God has given us as believers, because we are touching other people's lives. So far in these verses, verse 9, there's no little sins. Verses 10 through 11, God does not grade on the curve. And then finally, in verses 12 through 13, how to prioritize in our lives. How do we prioritize in our lives? James said in verse number 12, "So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." Now we need to, first of all, prioritize according to the nature of God, according to the nature of God. There's the story about a Gentile named Cornelius and Peter the Jew in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter number 11. Peter, this was during this time of transition where the gospel was going forth and Gentiles were just beginning to be saved. God had to teach Peter to treat the Gentiles the way we're supposed to treat everybody, not just the Jews. And Peter, of course, was a Jew. God brought Peter to Cornelius to witness to him, to witness to his family, and they got saved. And what's fascinating about this story, and as I said, it's recorded in Acts chapter 10 and verse 11, but there's two verses found in chapter 10 where it says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him.'" You see, God taught Peter to treat the Gentiles like anybody else. God called him to extend the gospel message to these people, the Gentiles. And God used Peter, a man who needed to be taught not to be prejudiced, not to show favoritism, but to share the gospel equally with those who were not like him. And he witnessed the saving grace of God upon Cornelius and his family. Changed Peter's whole perspective, I'm sure. We need to prioritize our ministries, our testimonies, our lives according to the nature of God, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Doesn't matter what color you are, doesn't matter where you live, doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank, what kind of car you drive, what kind of job that you have. The gospel message is for the whole world. And not only should we prioritize according to the nature of God, but we need to prioritize the spiritual over the material. Prioritize the spiritual over the material. We read verse number 12, "So speak ye and so do." In other words, what we say and what we do needs to complement each other. So many times people will say one thing and do another. James is reminding us we need to do what we say. What God tells us to do, do it, and do it right, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. You remember the law of liberty we had found earlier in James chapter 1, verse number 25, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." We're to live according to the law of liberty. We have been given freedom in Christ as a Christian to speak and to act under the influence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before you got saved, you didn't have that. We didn't have the freedom to speak and act under the influence of Christ. We were under a different influence. We were under the influence of the flesh and the devil and our lusts. We were under that influence. But now as a Christian, I am to speak and act because I have the freedom now to do that, fulfilling the law by living under grace. There's an interesting illustration that I found by John Phillips, and he used the illustration of the donkey that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And he writes about three facts that are connected with that little animal. First of all, he wrote that that animal was redeemed. What's he mean by that? Well, Jesus told them that they would find the animal, to go get that animal, and to bring it back so that he could ride upon that donkey into Jerusalem. Mr. Phillips, he says, the law of Moses commanded that the firstborn of an ass had to be redeemed by a lamb, or its neck had to be broken. He writes, this little donkey was born under the sentence of death. Either the donkey had to die or a lamb had to die in its stead. It was redeemed. It had life. And then he writes on here and he says, but it was tied to a post. It had life, but it did not have liberty. He writes it needed to be released. That's the condition that James has in mind. We have been set free. We have liberty now. But then he says, but then that donkey had to be ruled. It was not set free so that it could kick its heels in the air and gallop off wherever it pleased. It was brought to Christ and put under his authority and restraint. That illustrates the perfect law of liberty. You see, we're not set at liberty to do whatever we want. We are set at liberty and given freedom to speak and to act under the influence of Christ, just like that donkey who had been redeemed. A lamb had to take its place, but yet it was still tied to a post, so it had to be released and was given its freedom, except it wasn't free to do whatever it wanted. It was free to be controlled by Christ. As a Christian, we're just like that donkey. I like that illustration. Fulfilling the law by living under grace. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And then also in 1 John chapter 2, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So this law of liberty, the freedom to speak and to act under the influence of Christ, the basis of our obedience is not external, but it's internal. When you think about the law of liberty, the commandments of God, think about a child that as long as he's in the home, he has to learn certain rules to get along. And he learns these rules in the home, but he's also forced to obey the rules because it's an external thing. Obedience taught and externally enforced. But when that child grows older and leaves the home, the parent hopes that the restraints and the things that they learned in the home will still be outside of the home. In other words, the basis of his obedience will no longer be external, but the basis of his obedience will be internal, that he will have learned the same rules and the same regulations, the same things to do that are right on his own without the external enforcement of his parents. This is what James wants us to be able to understand, that when you receive Christ as your Savior, we want to do those things that are pleasing to God from an internal standpoint, because we have been born again and the Spirit of God dwells within us. And our hunger and our desire and our joy is found in serving Christ, not because we have to serve Christ, but we want to serve Christ. So we prioritize the spiritual over the material, and then finally prioritize the eternal over the temporal. Prioritize the eternal over the temporal. Riches are fleeting. We were reminded of that in James chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. But the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Robert Jeffress wrote this. He said, as the great evangelist D.L. Moody is credited with saying, Trust in yourself and you are doomed to disappointment. Trust in your friends and they will die and leave you. Trust in money and you may have it taken from you. Trust in reputation and some slanderous tongue may blast it. But trust in God and you are never to be confounded in time or eternity. So riches are fleeting. What are we to do? We are to trust in God, prioritizing the eternal over the temporal. It is our beliefs that control our actions. In 1 Timothy 6, the Bible says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Our beliefs control our actions. We're setting ourselves up for judgment if we're in a state of rebellion and unbelief, and yet if we're in a place of mercy to accept and humble ourselves before God, we are in a state of repentance and faith, and that's where salvation begins. Humbling ourselves before God, acknowledging that we're a sinner, receiving Christ as our Savior. The Bible makes it clear that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So what James has in view here in verse number 13 is judgment and mercy. "For he that shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." So what's your choice today? Is it judgment or is it mercy? As believers, we have received God's mercy in that Christ has suffered our judgment, and we in turn are compelled by the Word and the Holy Spirit to offer mercy. Is God going to judge you, my friend, in judgment? He has every right to. Or will he judge you according to mercy, because of the mercy he has extended to you and you have responded in repentance and faith? You see, the choice is one that we need to take very, very seriously. J. Vernon McGee shared this illustration, and I want to close with it. He talks about a story is told that took place in London when a great preacher, a very fine young man, by the name of Caesar Millan, was invited one evening to a very large and prominent home where a choice musical was to be presented. On the program was a young lady who thrilled the audience with her singing and playing. When she finished, this young preacher threaded his way through the crowd, which was gathered around her. When he finally came to her and had her attention, he said, "Young lady, when you were singing, I sat there and thought how tremendously the cause of Christ would be benefited if you would dedicate yourself and your talents to the Lord. But," he added, "you are just as much a sinner as the worst drunkard in the street or any harlot on Scarlet Street. But I'm glad to tell you that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse you from all sin if you will come to Him." In a very haughty manner, she turned her head aside and said to him, "You are very insulting, sir." And she started to walk away. He said, "Lady, I did not mean any offense, but I pray that the Spirit of God will convict you." Well, they all went home, and that night this young woman could not sleep. At 2 o'clock in the morning, she knelt at the side of her bed and took Christ as her Savior. And then she, Charlotte Elliott, sat down and while sitting there wrote the words of a favorite hymn, "Just as I am." May God help us to prioritize how we treat people, because it is people like that that God uses to win the world for Christ. May God bless you.
This has been the Sunday School Hour with Joe Thornton. Join us again next Sunday at the same time on this good station.